We were greatly inspired this morning. But we were disappointed. We were disappointed because we spoke about, heard about the Holy Spirit this morning. And there were only a few that responded out of a huge crowd of people. And God was disappointed. I'm afraid you're going to get a second dose. Pray for us. The greatest need that the church has today is the Holy Spirit. Some people say we need more healing. Some people say we need more power. Some people say we need more anointing. Some people say we need more conviction. Some people say we need more workers being able to go out and work for the Lord. And all of that comes from the Holy Ghost. All of it does. There is no greater need that we have than the Holy Spirit. There is no greater lack in the church at this time, this age we're living in, than the lack of the Holy Spirit. People moving and operating in their own strength. People trying to stay saved in their own strength. People trying to do works for the Lord in their own strength. There is no greater need. We heard this morning about the Holy Spirit. One of the things that he said was about how confusion. Isn't that what we have? He said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you'll just be confused. If you back up on the Holy Spirit, you'll be confused. And isn't that what we have out there in the religious world? Confusion upon confusion. And what is the lack? What is it they need? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the greatest need we have. We must put in for more of the Holy Spirit. And even those that have the Holy Spirit, you must put in for more and more and more, asking God to fill you to overflowing, that it can flow out of you onto someone else. You must have it. And you must have it in abundance. It can't just be a little bit for your life. You're just your little place. It has to be something that spills out of your life, goes into places so that it can affect your children, and it can affect your relatives. It can affect your neighbors and the people that you talk to in the store. The Holy Spirit is the greatest need we have. And out of all the ones that were in here this morning, a few sought for more of the Holy Spirit. Just a few. The Lord started talking to me during the message, and he told me, he says, I want him to have a second dose. And I said, well, Lord, all right, but you'll have to help me. We're going to use a lot of the same scriptures that you heard this morning. We're asking the Lord to bless and help us. We want to start in 1 Corinthians. The 15th chapter, 21st and 22nd verse. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all die. We know the story how we were plunged into sin. And we all know that every child that has been born in the world since then has what we call the seed of sin, the carnal nature, the bent towards sinning. Whatever name you have for it, we've gotten it, and we got it from Adam. And it's in us from the time we're a small child. I'm going to draw some things on the board ever so often. I want you to be patient with me. I don't want to be rushed. I feel like the enemy would like to rush me because you've heard it already. But we are born in this world with this sin nature. That's a picture of a baby. That's a baby. But it's got the sin nature. It's got the sin nature. We read in their scripture that talks about the stony heart. The reason the heart is stony is because it has a sin nature. Now, the devil begins to work on this baby from the time it's little. And as it works on this baby, it begins to send in signals. And where do the signals go? They go to what belongs to Satan. This is where they go. Satan begins to start dealing with small children. That's why they take and they steal from the cookie jar. It's why they begin to lie and tell fibs. They know they're going to get into trouble. And Satan begins to deal. And what he does is he can reach in and he can touch what is his own. He can touch it. And he can cause things to generate in your life. Now, turn to Luke, the 6th chapter. The 6th chapter, the 45th verse. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So as Satan begins to deal with this heart, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As the mouth speaks, sin, and sin begins to go out. Out of the abundance of the heart, it said. Also, what was the other thing it said about it? Bringeth forth that which is evil. Of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. All right, then we turn to Mark, the 7th chapter. Mark 7:20-23. And that which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. I want someone to get that scripture for me. Somebody have it that they can read it? I want you to start naming those off one by one. Read that scripture. Okay, evil thoughts from the heart.
Fornication, murders, thefts.
What?
Thefts. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
They come from within. From that seed, that Satan can touch at his will because it's his. Yes. So, evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. All manner of evil comes from that seed of sin. Now, Jesus came to save us. He came to save sinners. He came to stop the sinning. He came to give us relief. He came to fill us with more than we had before. He came to make such a change in our lives that we would no longer want or will to do sin. He came to do that. Now, it says in Romans 1, 29 through 20, 29 through 32. Romans 1, 29 through 32. It's another list. Read each one.
Romans 1 and 29.
Through, yes.
Being filled with all
unrighteousness.
Yes.
Fornication.
Yes.
Wickedness.
Yes.
Covetousness.
Yes.
Maliciousness.
Yes.
Full of envy.
Yes.
Murder. Debate. Deceit. Malignity. Whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God.
Yes.
Despiteful. Proud. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful.
You see what the enemy does? And he does it all from the seed of sin. All of it comes from the seed of sin. He's able to start dealing in a child's life, and he starts teaching us. Now, do you know that as a child of sin, do you realize who your father was? Do you know who your father is when you're a child of sin? It's the enemy of your soul. It's Satan. Satan raised you. Do you understand that? Satan raised you from a small child up until the time that you gave your heart to God. Satan raised you. Your parents were trying to do and trying to stop all of the influence of Satan, your father. They corrected you. They spanked you. They made you do right. They made you say you were sorry. They made you do all manner of things to correct what Satan was doing. But Satan raised you. And he put these things in your life. And he made, and you can see as these things grow and as sin increases, you see how these grooves in this person's life have gotten thick and heavy and deep, deep grooves where sin just abounded. And you were raised by the enemy of your soul. Some people think that they can get saved. And they think that I have this good quality and I can take this right on into salvation with me. What good quality could you have gotten from Satan? What good quality? It's a trick of the enemy to try to give you something that you think is a really good quality that can be used once you get saved for the glory of God. It's a trick. When we come to the Lord to get saved, we give up our whole life because we were raised by our father, Satan, when we were in sin. We have to give all of it up, every bit of it. We can't trust in the slightest thing that we might think is a good thing. Because just as sure as you trust in that, it'll prove to do be your undoing later on in your salvation experience. You cannot trust anything that you take with you into salvation. You have to let the Lord completely come in and completely cleanse you. That's what you have to do. Now, Romans 8, 7 through 9. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We want to deal with this subject, this word subject, the carnal mind. The carnal mind, the seed of sin, the carnal nature, that thing that was put in you, that is down in your heart from the time you were a child, is not subject to God. It is not subject to the laws of God. And in fact, it can't be. It can't be. It cannot be subject. It's impossible for it to be subject. It is the very rebellion against God is what put it there. It was the fact that Adam and Eve were not subject to God is what put it there. So it can't be subject. It's impossible for it to be subject. But we know that God, in his abundant mercy, sent a Savior. He sent a Savior to save us from this that was created through no fault of our own in the beginning. Now, we became at fault when we got older and our parents said, "Don't you lie to me again." And we lied again.
Yes,
that's right. Now we're guilty before God. That's when we learn that we're guilty. And we start feeling guilty.
Yes.
We start hiding. And we start doing things undercover to keep our sin hidden. Because God brings it to light so that we can see it. But is it any wonder that some people nowadays that come to the altar and want to be prayed for, they have not the slightest idea what is even in their lives? Because if it weren't for godly parents telling you what's right and wrong, where do you get it? Because Satan reaches into your heart and he talks to you all the time. Now, the Holy Spirit also talks. But most of his dealings are rejected. The seed of sin is there. Most of his dealings aren't. Once in a while, one of his dealings will pierce through. And that's what happens when we get saved. One of his dealings with us, conviction falls on us. The Holy Spirit blankets us, begins to talk to us down in our heart. And it pierces down into the heart. And we become under conviction. And we go to the altar realizing I'm undone, I'm sinful, I need a Savior, I need out of this mess that I'm in. It's a great thing when that pierces through.
Yes,
when you've been rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, and then finally God sends an arrow that finally pierces through to save your soul. It's a wonderful thing. So we come to the altar of God and we get saved. Turn to Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Somebody get that and read it for me, please. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27.
From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them.
All right. We get saved. Sin stops. All sin that proceeded out of us stops. God gives us a soft heart. Soft heart. And what happens when we have a soft heart? The Spirit of God can reach in. But there's a problem. Satan owns something in the heart. And Satan can still reach into the heart while you're saved. While you are saved. I want you to understand this. You're saved. You have a soft heart now. God begins to deal with you, and He's dealing with you, but Satan doesn't give up. He doesn't give up because now he's in more danger than he was before. You have a soft heart, and God is able to get through. You have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's cleansed you from all outward sin. Cleansed you from that. But you can see there's still a problem. There's still a problem. Romans 12, 21. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy. No sin. No sin. Do you know that being saved, what we call the justified experience, where God has wiped away all guilt and all remembrance of our committed sins, He takes those out of us and He makes us to where we don't want to do those either. That's a justified state. It's a good state. But it's not meant to take you to heaven. Why? Because Satan still owns something. And Satan eventually, if you stay just in a justified state, Satan eventually will trip you up. He will bring something in. He will cause something to happen, and you will sin again. Did you ever wonder why so many get saved one camp meeting and they're not saved the next? They didn't go on. They didn't get the second cleansing that would make them be able to stand. So we have a heart now that's soft. We feel the dealings of God. It's a wonderful experience. But we also feel other dealings. And we wrestle. Didn't you wrestle when you were saved? Didn't you wrestle when you first got saved? It was wonderful, but wasn't very long before you were wrestling a little? You were saying, oh, you know, I feel these things, and I'm drawn back to go and do some of the things I did before, but I know I really shouldn't, and we're wrestling, and you feel the guilt. If you start to think on those things of the past, you feel the guilt begin to descend upon you. That's the Holy Spirit kind of talking to you and telling you, you shouldn't, no, don't go there. Don't think about those things. Don't start looking at those things. And the enemy's saying, yeah, remember? Remember when? Remember this? Remember that? Remember how much fun you had? Remember? And before you know it, they're tripped up and they're back out in the world. God didn't intend for people to stay in the justified state. It wasn't meant to take you to heaven. Why did the Lord tell the disciples, tarry, tarry, don't do anything? That's what He was telling them. Don't do anything. Don't go out and preach. Don't go out and do this. Don't go out and testify. Don't do anything until you're endued with power. Don't do it. Why did He tell them that? Some of them had already fallen, come back. Some of them had already done it. Denied the Lord, cursed. They were justified. They were tripped up. They all fled. They were tripped up. But when he rounded them all back together, comforted their hearts, and talked to them, got them all back in a good state, he said, "Now tarry. How long do you have to wait?" For Paul, it was 3 days. 3 days. That's all it took. And for others, it may take longer. But God never intended it for it to be a year's process. He never intended that. I don't know how we've gotten into the idea that sanctification, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is something that's off in the future for you. You're just saved right now. It's off in the future. When you realize what the Holy Spirit does, you'll want it right away. You'll want it right away. This is a justified experience. The enemy can still reach in and touch that seed, that bent, that carnality that is not subject. I want you to understand that. Not subject to God or His laws. It's the mercies of God in this state that we're saved. It's the mercies of God. He comes in and tries to keep counteracting all that the enemy is trying to do. Talks to you and deals with you and teaches you things. Helps you to see things. Sends you to the altar over and over and over. And that's a good thing. Don't think to just go to the altar the first time you get saved and then when you run up against something, "Well, I just have to fight this through on your own." No, you don't. You can run right back to God with that too. You can run to Him every time the enemy tries to get you to do something. Every time he talks to you and deals with you and tries to make you do something, you can run back to God right then. Subject. I want you to remember that word, subject. It says, "By the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Living sacrifice. This is the requirement. This is the requirement. Living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed, they would take the animal. The first thing they would do is kill it. That's the first thing. There were a lot of other things they had to do after that, but first they had to get it dead because they couldn't do anything else to it until it was dead. Otherwise, it would fight them. So the first thing they would do is usually slit its throat. Then the second thing they would do is they would drain out the blood, the life out of it. That's what they would do. Now, that's a sacrifice. Then they would begin to divide it up, and they would take out the organs. They would take out the fat. And some of it was dedicated to God. Other was thrown away. Some was given to the priest. Other was burned as an incense to God. The vital organs and the fat. That's what would happen to a sacrifice. But you're a living sacrifice. A living one. But it still means that when you come to God, you're saved. You're living above sin. You're not sinning every day. You may be tempted, but you're not. The enemy's still touching that seed, but you're not giving in. You're saved. Now the Lord, He wants you to present your body as a living sacrifice. First, He wants to remove the living sacrifice. He wants to remove the blood out of it, the life out of it. What is the life of the sacrifice, the blood? Or what is that representing here in a living sacrifice? It's representing the seed of the not the seed, the sins and all that you committed. See, you're dead to that. You're just dead to that. That's been removed. It was covered by the blood of Jesus. But now you still have certain things about you. You have your vital organs. You have the fat. You have the muscle. Some of these things people think are good. Some of them think, well, I have this vital part of me. This vital part of me that is good. I've always been able to talk to people good. I've always been able to, you know, win debates. I've always been loving to people and showing a lot of love. And we consider some of these things good things to hang on to. But when it says a living sacrifice, it means that we lay down all the vital organs that are about us. Everything that we consider good and of use and that we've trusted in, we lay it down. The fat, which is the riches, the richness, we lay down that in our lives. Those things that have been rich to us, they've done good things for us. They have gotten us gain, maybe, or they have gotten us reputation with people, or whatever. The fat, see, the real, we lay that down. We're a living sacrifice. We lay down everything that is us. All of it. We lay it on the altar and we say, Lord, you take my life and you rebuild it to be what you want it to be. And when I present my body a living sacrifice, dead to sin first, and then realizing that all these things that are left in me, all these things, they're giving me trouble and it's drawing me this way and drawing me that. I lay all of that down before you too, Lord. I give it all to you, dear God. We're a living sacrifice. At that point, it says, brethren, present your bodies. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, I've presented my body a living sacrifice. I realize there's no good thing in me. I have nothing to offer the Lord. I have no good qualities. Those things that people bragged on me about from the time I was a child is nothing. It's not good. It's not going to do me any good. Without it being sanctified, it will never help me. Amen. Never. Amen. It will be a detriment to me. It will pull me back into sin. I lay it all down, and that's a living sacrifice on the altar of God. And God answers. Because I've tarried before him. I get down here and I say, Lord, take it all. Take it all. I can't go on without you. I can't do anything without you. No good thing is coming from me without you. Every time I try to take a step forward, I'm obstructed and things go wrong. Nothing is working right. And I'm talking about being saved.
Yes, all right.
But it's not going anywhere. I feel these pulls and these tugs and these, and the Satan's still talking to me and dealing with me, and I'm in this struggle for my life. Lord, help me. And I tarry before God. He said, tarry until I send the Comforter.
Yes.
So we tarry before God. And God sends the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit comes in, the seed of sin is out. The seed of sin is out. The Holy Spirit, who used to be out here far away, When you were in sin, he was way out here. Then he moved in closer when you got saved. Now, he's here. The seed of sin is gone. The devil has no claim anymore in your life. Now his dealings are rejected. You see? His dealings now are rejected. He sends arrows, they're rejected. He sends another, they're rejected. You have the Holy Spirit within. And what did it say that the Holy Spirit would do for us? 1 Corinthians 9:27. It says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Remember that word subject? "Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This is Paul, right here. You notice the grooves are still there. I want you to take note that the grooves are still there. I want you to take note of that. But this is a picture of Paul in the beginning of his sanctified experience, his being filled with the Spirit experience. This is Paul. And he says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Why can he bring his body into subjection now, but he couldn't bring it into subjection before? Because the seed of sin is gone, the carnal nature, the bent towards sin, whatever you want to call it, it's gone. And so that bent, that thing in the heart that could not be subject to God or His Word, could not, was not, is gone. And now he can bring his body into subjection to God and the Word of God. And this is the place, this is where we have to get to be able to get to heaven, to make it all the way through, to make it all the way through all the tests and trials and all that the devil can throw at us through life. This is what we have to make it all the way through. It's imperative. Subject. Submit. I just submit myself. And why can I submit myself? Because I have power. I have power to submit myself. Some people think that when they get the Holy Spirit, that they will just not have any testings, no trials. They'll rise above and soar above everything the devil can throw at them. It's not true. It's not true. You're still going to contend with the devil. He's still going to come after you. He's still going to throw things in your pathway. But you have the power to submit to God, to bring yourself into subjection to His Word. You have the power. That is the power of the Holy Ghost, to be able to submit yourself. Submit yourself. Submit your flesh. Fleshly desires, all these different things. Now, when you were in sin, you had some pretty deep grooves that were done here. So as you go on in your sanctified life, these grooves are still there. These grooves are just learned traits. You just learned to act this way. You just learned that every time something crosses me, I pout. That's what I've always done. Now you're saved, and you knew that pouting was wrong, and you fought against it when you were saved. I mean, you really fought against it, and you worked against it, fought against it. You did the, but now you're sanctified. You couldn't quite get yourself all of that pouting submitted. Now you're sanctified. You have the Holy Ghost living within. You can be subject now, and the Lord deals with you about your pouting. and you submit yourself underneath his government, that he has rule and reign over your life, and you submit yourself down. When you do that, when you submit yourself down, that's letting the Holy Spirit have rule and reign in your life. And as you do that, you know what happens? These grooves begin to fill in, and they're not as deep as they were. And they begin to disappear. Little by little, the Lord begins to take these learned traits, these things, the ways you learn to react when things went wrong, ways you learn to do, ways that troubled you, and things that people said about you. Well, you always act like so-and-so, and you always do this, or you always do that. This is what the Holy Spirit begins to clean in your life. He begins to fill in the grooves. Fill them in. Are you perfect? You're perfectly submitted. That's where you are. Perfectly submitted. I am willing to deal with and take care of and go to battle with anything that God shows me is there. I am perfectly submitted to him. I will fight to the death over it. I will not let it get away. I will not let it hide. I won't let it go in this place or that place. I will submit to God in this. Because that's the power of the Holy Ghost, to be able to submit to God. Why did Paul say that he had to bring his body under? Why did he say that? Because the Holy Spirit is not going to make you do anything. He will not force you. Your free moral agency is still in effect. You have the right to accept or reject every dealing. The problem was in sin, you found out that you couldn't submit. You tried over and over, didn't you? You tried to change things, tried to make them different, tried not to do that anymore. How many times did you tell yourself, I am not going to ever do that again? But you couldn't submit. You couldn't. And you would do it over and over. And then you got saved, you knew that, and you fought against it. It would raise up and you would feel it and you would fight against it. I can't do that again. I can't. I can't do that. But when you receive the Holy Spirit is the power to submit to God and His Word. That is the power. That is it. We've been talking about this is it. This is the power of the church. This is the power of the church. And it's why we lack power. It is why. We want to turn to 1 Corinthians 6. The 19th verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify Him. And see, that's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes in. And your greatest desire is to glorify God. It is. You want to glorify God. Lord, and it's a wonderful, wonderful experience. But let me tell you something, what happens. The enemy is still going to come after you. And he's going to come after you in those old ways. Those weak ways that you had. And he's going to come right down those old grooves. And you're going to be tempted to act like you've always acted when you were faced with that kind of a problem. Because it's just natural for you. It's just what you learned. Yeah. It's just your learned traits. You just have to be taught anew. You just have to find a new way. You have to be taught a new way of handling things. So what does the scripture do? The scripture tells us all the new ways to handle things. It says, love your enemies. That's new. You didn't do that before, did you? And it says, not only does it say love your enemies. Somebody get that scripture for me. Love your enemies and despitefully use you. Get that. Okay, start quoting it from the beginning. No? I need that scripture. Love your enemies. Stop right there. The Lord starts dealing with us and he says, love your enemies. And you go, oh, Lord, all right, I'm going to love my enemies. I'll do that for you, Lord. I'll submit to you. I will do that for you. So you do what you think is love. And you do some nice thing for them. See? I mean, you do what you think is love. Go on.
Bless them that curse you.
Bless them that curse you. Oh, we're going a step deeper now. God filled in the little groove, little part of that groove, but there's a deeper groove. You never blessed people that cursed you before. You may have avoided them. You may have cursed them back. You may have knocked them down, depending on how far the devil was able to take you. You may have hid all your feelings inside and nobody ever knew. But there's still a deep groove there. You'll be tempted to act the same way that you acted before. You'll be tempted that way. But you don't have to.
That's right.
You can now submit to God.
Amen.
And so, what does it say, that second one?
Bless
them
that curse you.
That curse you. You read that scripture, all of a sudden that scripture comes alive to you and you go, what? Bless them that curse me. I was trying to love them and I was doing special things for them and I brought them pie and I did, you know, all those things and I cut their grass when they were on vacation, and I was really trying to love them. They don't like me and they're mean to me all the time, but I was trying to love them. Now it says, bless them that curse you. That means no more thoughts of, well, they're going to get theirs in the end. Right? Some people do that. They say, you know, something bad's going to come their way. And when something bad does come, see, that was because of what they did to me. No, it wasn't because of what they did to you. So, bless them that curse you. All right, Lord. So then I learned that I have to do something different than I was doing. Read the next one.
Do good to them that hate you.
Do good to them that hate you. Oh, they hate you now. Hate is a strong word. That is a really, really strong word. Now I've got to do good to them. Do good. What is good? Oh, the Lord's going to have to tell you what it is. What's good for them? What's good? And now I'm praying for their soul, and I'm doing good to them, you know, trying to help provide. Maybe I find out they needed a little money or something, and they were short on something, and I give them some money, and they hate me. They hate me. Go on. What's the next one?
Pray for them, which despitefully use you and persecute you.
Is there another one after that? Pray for them. Pray for them. Now we're going to get down to business. This is where God wanted you from the very beginning. Down to the very bottom. Lord, this poor soul, it's not about me anymore. See, God erased all the grooves that the enemy put in about this subject. When people don't like you and they hate you and they don't get along with you. He's erased all the grooves, all the tendencies to protect yourself and all the places that you went to be able to protect yourself. He's erased them. He's filled them all in. He's covered them over. Now he's going to teach you the truth of what it means. The depth of the scripture. Pray for them. You know how you pray for your children? Pray for them that way. You know how you pray for your wife? Pray for them that way. You know how that it makes you sick inside that they're not saved and they keep rejecting God? Have that for them. You see? You see the depth? And I'm able to submit myself at every turn and at every degree of that scripture that I understand and get a hold of. I submit myself to God. Yes, Lord, I will do that. Yes, Lord, I will do that. And when the enemy tempts me to act that same old way, I say, I will not act like that. I will submit to God. Because there's that inner voice. Used to be a voice way out here. You know, you see that diagram of the angel and the devil sitting on the shoulders. It's really like that. This devil speaking to you, God speaking to you, and trying to figure out which way you should go. You heard that voice, that good voice, but you weren't able to submit to it. But now, he lives in your heart. And the devil has nothing left in you that he can touch and call his own and cause you to react with. He has nothing left. You are able then to submit to God. What happens if you don't submit? You'll grieve the Holy Spirit. What happens when you grieve the Holy Spirit? He backs up. Do you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit so many times that he backs right out of your life? You will lose everything. Everything. If you just keep grieving him. Are you going to be able to be sanctified, holy, living holy, and never ever once through your whole experience grieve the Holy Spirit? Probably not. You probably will. But even then, there is a place to submit that God talks to you about. And sometimes our greatest lessons are learned through a failure, through learning that I'm not as strong as I thought I was. And then I submit to God again and I say, Lord, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I thought I had victory over this, but you sent this, you allowed this trial to come to me to show me what else was there. What do you think all those trials and testings are for?
Thank the Lord.
The devil means to kill you with them.
Yes.
But God means them for good. And he'll take those things and he'll teach you about those grooves in your life. Those grooves are not sin. Only what was produced from them is sin. Those grooves are not sin. They're just learned ways that you were taught how to react. You can come out of those places. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for. To bring you up and out of those places so that you can truly have, we heard already, a new name.
Yes.
Not the old name of who you were, but a new name. And everybody can testify you have a new name because you're different. You're different. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Everyone needs the Holy Spirit. You need it as fast as you can get it. You tarry till you get it. You keep working till you get it. You go to the altar and you lay out before God what it is, how you are, and you die. You make your body a living sacrifice. You tarry till you get it, till you know, just like you knew when you were saved. And it lifted just like that. You can know that you have tarried and hit it. And you have it. You have it. And don't you quit till you get it. Don't be discouraged if you go to the altar and you get up and you feel like you really just didn't get anywhere. Don't be discouraged. They tarried. How many days did they tarry in the upper room? Somebody tell me. Seven? 7 days. 7 days of fasting and praying they were doing in there. You spend 7 days fasting and praying for the Holy Ghost, you'll get it. You'll get it. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want what God, what Jesus said, tarry now, don't do anything till you receive power from the Holy Ghost. You're saved. Don't do anything. Don't make any decisions. Don't do anything important. You know what I'm saying? Don't do anything until you get the power of the Holy Ghost. It's essential. You have to have it, and the faster you get it, the better off you'll be. The faster you get that unwillingness to submit out of your life, and the willingness to submit, and the power to submit, the faster you'll grow in the Lord. The faster He will be able to change the things about you that need to be changed. We heard this morning in the one scripture that they came upon some people, some disciples, it said. They said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Well, look at this big crowd of people we have here today. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Since you believed. Since you got saved. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Is it working like this in your life? Cleaning you up day by day, filling in the grooves, teaching you, helping you to submit more and more to the dealings of the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God? Or do you have a little rebellion sticking up? What do you have? What do you have? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? It's essential. Essential. You must have it. Pray for me.